If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Last week we talked about the sufferings of Christ and how that particularly applies to our lives. How we ought to live differently because of what Jesus has done for us. That we should be sick of the sinful lifestyle that the rest of the world has lived and still is living, because we've been saved and redeemed from that. We should be sick of sin as Christians, and yet so many of us still indulge in it, live in it, sadly and unfortunately in this culture promote it. And what ends up happening is we lack the ability to minister to others as we ought to. The title of the sermon this morning is Ministry for God's Glory. We're going to keep building on the text and what Peter said last week. In 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11 is going to be the text of Scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning. We're going to be looking at two things. Number one, awareness toward God in verse 7. And number two, actions towards others, verses 8 through 11. So number one, awareness toward God, verse 7. 1 Peter 4, verse 7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." The end of all things is at hand. When Peter penned these words about 2,000 years ago, the audience that he's speaking to is being more than likely warned about the destruction of the temple in AD 70 and the travesties that were awaiting them personally. One of the most destructive things that you and I can do is stick our head in the sand and neglect to see things as they are. You ever been oblivious about certain things in life? You haven't been intentionally oblivious about certain things in life. Like, I don't want to do that study. That's too much work for me. I feel that that's what a lot of us as Christians do, depending on what the topic of choice is. If it's something we're interested in, we'll study it out. If it's something we're not so sure we care for, we're like, we'll leave it to the next guy. They can figure it out for me, and I'll go with what they say. When it comes to the times, when it comes to reading what's going on in culture and around the world, God wants us to be aware. There are a lot of people that think it's not important to be involved in politics, it's not important to be involved with what's going on in the world, and it's very important. It's very important because you need to be aware of what's going on in your time frame that you live in. Many are semi-aware of the fact that the world is heading in the wrong direction. Their focus and awareness, though, is not on God and His rule over their lives. It's looking for hope and change in the political sphere. I hate to break the news to you. You may have a candidate you prefer, but neither one of them are going to solve the ultimate problems of life. The reality is, God has specific things that He wants for all of us. And avoiding the root of the problem, the sin within, will only be us cutting off the branches when there's deeper roots that need to be uprooted. If we know that we're heading further away from God as a nation, especially if you've seen the shifts of morality in both parties here in America, then you and I need to take seriously our personal responsibilities. So, one of those responsibilities, if you're a citizen of America, is to vote as an American citizen. In voting, you are choosing the leadership that will be in charge of this nation for the next 4 years. Each side likes to scare the other about the rights that will be taken away. The question for any follower of Christ should be which candidate will seek to honor the principles of Scripture and the Constitution that they swore an oath to keep. By refusing to vote, one is arguing that they would rather wickedness prosper than even attempting to slow down the path to hell. In Nazi Germany, many were saved because someone did what they could to hide the Jews, going against the authorities and putting their own lives in danger. They got to that point because many refused to step up years earlier. You and I need to understand that the choices we make today do affect the next generation. The murder of the Jewish people did not happen overnight. It is not as if Hitler came to power and the first thing he promoted was killing and rounding up the Jews. That was years down the road. If you and I refuse to stand up for even the crumbs of freedom we have in this country, we'll be facing more difficult years ahead of us than the previous years we've already lived. You won't have to be you won't ever have the perfect righteous king or president that rules over a nation. Saul, who was chosen by the people, was a terrible king compared to Jehovah God. We both agree with that, if you and I were having a dialogue. But a much better ruler than King Ahab, who exalted Baal due to the influence of his wicked wife, Jezebel. You see, if you've been following the track of reading with us in the Old Testament, you would see that God has a different response based on the different types of kings that reigned. There are essentially three different types of kings that reigned in Israel. You had the king of Israel that followed God, honored his principles, and was committed to following the principles of the Torah, Scripture. You had the king that was essentially tolerant of other religions, but didn't openly promote them. And you had the third one, which was the worst, was openly promoting wickedness and forcing the nation of Israel to follow in that wickedness. And God responded differently to each one of those kind of kings and their kingdoms and their reign. So when voting as a citizen of a country, a follower of Jesus must ask what person lines with Scripture best and will not openly defy the order of God found in His Word. What person will not openly defy the order of God found in Scripture? One must think in proper order when it comes to the matters of life. God, family, then others. If you're a Christian saying, who do I vote for? How do I vote? Your first priority should be which candidate aligns most with Scripture, not which one's going to help me financially out first. If you're starting with the finances, which is really most of the country right now, because we see that the country's in shambles from an economic standpoint, as a duty that we have before God, our first priority is to see who lines best with this. Then we go to which candidate will help our families the most. Because we have families that we want to raise in this country, right? We're American citizens. We want the best for the next generation. At least every parent that wants that should. And then which candidate would probably do the best for others, our neighbors, those around us? Don't get those priorities backwards. Don't put your family above God's priorities. Don't put others above your family's priorities. Put them in the right order. What is a candidate's view of God and His Word? Enshrining Baal worship or making it optional are two different things, brothers and sisters. How will the policies of this candidate affect my own family, and how will we be able to practice our faith? How will the policies of this candidate affect the lives of those around me? You see, many skip the first one and don't even consider what that person's view of God is and His Word. They jump to the economy and personal reasons a candidate is better. Unfortunately, it's not enough for us as followers of Jesus to be left alone. But will righteousness exalt this nation? Too many think caring for their neighbor means we don't talk about abortion, the dangers of sexual promiscuity, the truths of the gospel, except when others ask. We need to be bold for our faith without apology, bold and humble. But that means we live consistent lives that align with God's word, not just in voting for certain candidates. We need to be aware of what's going on around God's judgment, because God's judgment played a role back then, it plays a role today. We are already under the judgment of God. The question is, are we going to speed up that judgment, or is there going to be a possible delay, maybe a revival? Maybe a stay? Maybe a people of God that take seriously, once again, God's word? That's why Peter says this, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. You want to respond properly to what's going on in the world around you? Have a clear head. Stop getting so emotionally involved like everybody else is. Take it to God in prayer. You take it seriously with a godly perspective. Brothers and sisters, you don't treat it like it doesn't matter. It does matter what's going on in this world. You pray about the state of the nation. You don't go crazy, you start praying. How many of us pray as often as we worry about where our country's going? We ought to respond with a sound mind. You are safety-minded is essentially the truth spelled out here. You protect what God has given you responsibility over, which starts with yourself. Church, before we can change this nation for God's glory, we need to make sure that we are citizens as God has called us to, which is why what Peter says in the previous chapter is important. You can't take care of others if you're neglecting to take care of yourself. These are action steps believers have to personally take without manipulation, but a sense of duty, knowing that God has entrusted that to them. We know how seriously we are taking our circumstances with the amount of time we spend considering them in light of Scripture, and how calm we can be when the world seems chaotic. We bring it to the Lord in prayer. You'll worry about all sorts of things a lot less the more you pray for them. The tensions you have with others get smaller when you've prayed about them. I don't know if you've ever seen that. Oh, God, I don't know if I can really talk to this person. It is so uncomfortable. Lord, please grant me wisdom. All of a sudden you talk to them. Wow, that was much easier than I thought it would be. The struggle to make it in this world becomes less stressful when you calmly decide to live within your means instead of comparing your life to the others around you. When you start learning contentment, life is a lot easier. If you're trying to keep up with everybody, it's never going to be enough, ever. Ask yourself this question: has worry ever helped you in the end? If I just worry enough, maybe it'll change things. Now, believer, being prepared is different than being worried. Those are two different things. Many people are not worried because they are prepared. And we have to ask ourselves the question sometimes, maybe the reason we're so worried about a lot of areas in our lives is because we're not prepared to face them. Most are worried because they aren't prepared. Which I think goes to the political landscape right now, right? Who's the most prepared to take our country in the right direction? Like, that's probably a given as to why we're so worried. Peter is telling these believers, you need to have insight to the things going on around you and be alert while being serious and watchful in prayer. Many worry about the end of the world, but their prayers are lacking in that response. Listen, brothers and sisters, if we're worried that the world is falling apart, we should pray more often. For our nation, for the people around us, for God's grace and mercy. The more you and I pray, the more wisdom we can receive in how to best respond to the circumstances around us. You know what probably will not give you a good response? Listening to media all the time and trying to respond biblically. Oh, there are certain media folks that I love listening to, and I know they'll get me hyped up for all the wrong reasons. I literally will stop thinking biblically because they'll get me emotionally charged. We need to take it to the Lord in prayer. This is in contrast to the ones that live in darkness that are controlled by alcohol and other substances that we just previously mentioned last week, rather than the Holy Spirit and the dictates of the Word of God. You see, the world numbs the pain they're dealing with. Believers, we ought not to follow them in their patterns. Do not numb reality. And the way that we numb our reality is different for different people. Some of us will go to alcohol, some of us will go to certain things we like to enjoy, but we like to just get away from it all and ignore reality. And we're not talking about the fact that we don't need rest. God calls us to rest. Sabbath is important. Those are two different things. But when we're intentionally ignoring reality by setting our minds on the wrong things, what ends up happening is we don't have a fight that we can put up. We're thinking just like the rest of the world. We must take action when it comes to the things going on around us. Number two, actions toward others, verses 8 through 11. That doesn't stop with just being aware of what's going on around us. We need to take steps. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. Love will cover a multitude of sins. Once we become aware of what's going on around us, we don't just simply respond in prayer. We do something. We act. We respond in love that finds its source in God, a God who is love. Above all things, that means make this a top priority, believer, as to what's going on in the world. The top of the chart priority is taking action by showing love, having a fervent love. Other words for fervent can mean intense, with intent, earnest, zealous. You ever seen somebody that just could not help but be absolutely fascinated with certain things in their lives? You ever see the wonder of a child when they have this new toy they got for Christmas, and they just couldn't believe mom and dad bought it for them? Like they did it, they bought it for me. Thrilled, excited. They can't believe someone thought of them that much. And yet, what ends up happening with those toys sometimes? Give it a couple weeks. Not so exciting. Not so thrilling. Unfortunately, for many of us, that's what love looks like with others. We start off passionately in love with people. We love being around that person. We love their company. We enjoy time together. And time goes on, I could do without. I don't need that. Too much effort. It's unfortunately what happens to so many. They tried so hard before marriage, they gave up when they were married. Ask yourself this question. Do you have a fervent love for other brothers and sisters in this church? That's a piercing question to ask. Can your love for others in the body of Christ be classified as intense, intentional, earnest? Like, I know that brother or sister loves me, and I love them. There's no doubt in my mind. There's no doubt in theirs. What is meant by this fervent love here in the text? I think the next phrase really clarifies it further. Here's what is meant by it. For love will cover a multitude of sins. How do you know if you have a fervent love? You care about other spiritual condition around you. That's how you know you have this fervent love that Peter's talking about. Let's look at another text in James that makes it even more clear. James 5, 19 through 20 says this. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. You see someone that's not living their life the way they ought to before God, you make it a priority to reach out to help that person with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That's what that fervent love looks like. Jesus reached out to us with this fervent love. This was an intentional love, passionate, pursued us when we were far from him. It showed us that God really meant it when he offered his son as a sacrifice. At the risk of his own reputation, he suffered in our place. Jesus, who did no wrong, took our guilt, took our shame. Believer, God's truth doesn't change, and you don't need to change to make it more acceptable to others around you. Be consistent by caring for people in love. There are people that you and I should reach out to that we don't or refuse to because we know how difficult it can be. Let's be honest, there are people we've stopped trying to reach out to because of how difficult it can be. What Peter and James are getting at is that these people are in your midst. They're struggling and they need your help. And you need to love them the right way. You need to love them with the truth. John MacArthur says this: it is the nature of true spiritual love, whether from God to man or Christian to Christian, to cover sins. This teaching does not preclude the discipline of a sinning, unrepentant church member. It means specifically that a Christian should overlook sins against him, if possible, and always be ready to forgive insults and unkindness. Let's be fully transparent here for a moment. I think every single one of us that's been in the church for any amount of time has come across a time or two or many dozens, or we've offended somebody or we've been offended by someone. When we've been hurt, when we've hurt. And what Peter's calling us to is a fervent love for one another that says, you know what, brother, sister, I know this was wrong. I know I was hurt by this. I want you to know that when it's forgiven, it's over. We don't hold against each other again. The church would be a very different place if grudges were no longer a thing. The church would be a very different place if people, when they said they love one another, they really meant it, and they didn't go back on it 2 days later when the emotions wore off. The church would be a very different place where we understood self-sacrifice because of what Jesus did on our behalf. Brothers and sisters, all of us are sinners in here. All of us do not deserve God's grace. And just because not all of us know everyone's sin doesn't mean that we're any better. We ought to cover sin in the sense that we do not hold against one another the things that we've committed against each other. Provide that that brother or sister has come to us. And when we deal in unforgiveness, essentially we're only hurting us. We're not hurting that person. Many times that person doesn't even know that we're holding something against them. Fervent love. Very tall order in the church. That's what Peter is telling us is important. It should be a priority. The next part that he mentions here is be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Don't complain. The idea here is to mutter under your breath when you and I show hospitality to others. You're defeating the purpose of hospitality when you and I have a horrible attitude. Oh, great, yeah, they're coming over next week. You kind of defeated the purpose. Why should we do that for them again? If that's your attitude, don't do it. You destroy the heart behind hospitality. In fact, hospitality literally means friendliness to guests or strangers. Did you know that? If only our hearts were open to others and not guilt-tripped into inviting them over. Listen, brothers and sisters, you're not up for inviting somebody over. Don't do it. Do it with the heart that God wants. And look, we all understand, this is the time of the year that everybody gets sick, right? Someone gets sick, listen, don't force it. Like, reschedule. It's okay. But do it with the right heart. Do it because you want to. Our desire should be that others come over and be glad that they do. Imagine if it's the 90s, those of you that grew up in the 90s like I did, and someone shows up at your door and your parents let them in, everyone's excited, they sit down for some tea, and in our case was kielbasa, right? And we had a good time. Nobody called with a cell phone. No one said, hey, we're coming in 15 minutes, can we stop by? I think we need more of that again. We need to be the kind of church where if some brother or sister says, listen, I'm having a rough day, can I come by and just talk? That we just go, yeah, come on in. Come on by. And some of you have done that with me, and I really appreciate that. We need to be hospitable. Erwin Lutzer says this, hospitality is a test for godliness, because those who are selfish do not like strangers, especially needy ones, to intrude upon their private lives. They prefer their own friends who share their lifestyle. Only the humble have the necessary resources to give of themselves to those who could never give of themselves in return. Brothers and sisters, we ought not just welcome people that could do something for us. We ought to always be welcoming people of God, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week. If we greet somebody by saying, it's so good to see you, would you want to see them tomorrow? If not, then we need a heart adjustment. I know full well that we've invited people in our home that would probably never invite us to theirs, but that's not the reason to do it. There are people from the school that you and I can invite that probably may not show up again. But you don't know the seed that may be planted. You don't know the things that God can do. Don't feel obligated to do so because you have some moral dilemma. Do so because God's been so good to you. He welcomed you in as a stranger, by the way. You were far from him, and he brought you near by the blood of Christ. We didn't deserve the gospel. The Jewish people were the originating people that God gave it to. And God grafts us in. Because God's been so good to you and me, we should want to do this with others. We should want to share in hospitality with others. Imagine if you and I entertained angels unawares, as Hebrews tells us. Hebrews 13, 1 through 2 says this, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Yes, that's in the Bible. Brothers and sisters, when it comes to hospitality, it's something that truly has to come from the heart. And our heart needs to be in the right place. Peter builds on this and says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see, you've been gifted by God as a follower of Christ not to keep it to yourself, but to minister to others. You waste what you don't use. And many Christians waste the gifts that God has given them. One of the ways you and I can use the gifts God's given us is by applying them in the context of the local church as described here. You see, the reality is some may help in areas of service and cleaning, and you're thinking, well, that's not some noble cause like teaching a Sunday school or something like that. Oh, that's a cause here in this church that's important. That's a big deal. Some help by being an encouragement to others. They're always looking to build others up. Some have, if you will, the gift of encouragement. Unfortunately, some in the church have the gift of critique. But the gift of encouragement is the one we should strive for. Some are givers who give of their time and money for the kingdom. I've had people ask, what can I do, Pastor Roman? I'm not as young as I used to. I said, listen, if you're faithfully giving in the church, that is more than enough. Thank you. Sometimes just this financial support is a major help in this church. And then he says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. The idea of spiritual gifts is a gift that is used for the purposes that God would intend. They're God-ordered. They're God-ordained. Which is why some have the gift of teaching, and they're not simply to data dump, but rather speak the truths of God's word to the people of God. Spurgeon had some direct words regarding this truth. He says, "Reckon that every sermon is a wasted sermon, which is not Christ's word. Believe that all theology is rotten rubbish, which is not the word of the Lord. Do not be satisfied with going to a place of worship and hearing an eloquent discourse unless the sum and the substance of it is the word of the Lord. My brothers and sisters, whether you teach children or their parents, do not think you have done any good unless you have taught the word of the Lord. For saving purposes, we must have the Lord's word and nothing else." Too many churches today have turned into a comedy skit. Too many churches today have come with this idea that we need to add a bunch of extra stuff to really have people understand God's word. God called the foolishness of preaching as the means necessary. We should never have a Sunday morning worship service in this church where we honor America and this country by reading stories about the fallen or honor God's chosen people, the Jews, without opening the Word of God and declaring the Scriptures. We are here to worship God. Those other things are good and they're important and we should remember them. But if they take precedence over the Word of God, we've done a disservice to the worship of the King. We are gathered to worship God, not a country or a people. Too many churches have become all about the sentimental feeling when it comes to special events or holidays that they've left out the Scripture entirely. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Minister to those around you with the ability that God has given you. Listen, you are going to minister differently depending on how old you are. With the ability that God has given you, you will minister differently at 15 than you do at 45, than you do at 65. There are different times in our lives that we're going to minister in a different way in the local church. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think the hardest thing for many in the church is they can't do what they once did, so they think they're now discarded in the church. That's not true. You still play a vital role in this church, regardless of what you used to do. And if there's an area you're not sure where we could use the help, come talk to us. I'd be more than willing to talk to those that are not sure to see if there's a place we can have them serve in this church and in our midst. Minister with the ability which God supplies. Listen, brothers and sisters, some of you, you're going to be bedridden because you've got a sickness in the future, and you can still minister from that hospital bed. There are many saints that pray faithfully every single day for the needs of this body, and they are ministering to the body. You and I just don't see it. If you're watching this and you're not able to attend with us, know that we understand that sometimes those opportunities are even further away from here. Sometimes you don't have the opportunity to gather with the saints that Sunday morning, but you're a member of the body. And what unites us is Christ. Minister not just so you can make a name for yourself, but that Jesus would be glorified. In all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's about Him. Grace Academy does not exist for us. It exists for Him. Sovereign Grace Church does not exist for us. It exists for Him. And the more and more we start making it about Him, the more God's going to bless because His glory is being shown. We minister for His glory, not our own, or to build our name in the community, if you will. We want more people to know Jesus, not just Grace Academy, not just Sovereign Grace Church. Think about it when it comes to holiday season. As one songwriter put it, what is Christmas without Christ? Think about it. Does it even matter? Does it ring the same way? Jesus is King. It's about Him and His kingdom, not about ours. Everything that we have in this earth will pass away. His kingdom will always remain forever. His kingdom will never pass away. Jesus will return to physically reign on this earth. So in conclusion, church, are you ministering for God's glory? Are you ministering for God's glory? Have you forgotten what this life is all about? I know Peter reminds us over and over what it's all about. Last week we talked about the fact that Peter reminded us, listen, aren't you sick and tired of living in sin like everybody else? Aren't you sick of that lifestyle by now? You and I are called to live and minister for God's glory. Has it just become a job to you to serve Christ? Like, oh yeah, I signed up for this, I'll do it. How many times do you have to repent over that? Like, am I doing this for the right reason right now? Has it just been about getting through the days, the weeks, the months, the years? Or do we have a final goal that I want to see Christ and hear well done? The end of all things is at hand. The reality is in another way, there's an end to our lives as well. How have we done so far? Have we run the race well? Or we sat on the sidelines while others are running with endurance and we're complaining that they're even trying? Listen, brother, sister, don't discourage the brother, sister that's fighting the good fight of faith. How's our love for others? Would you consider it intense, fervent, intentional? Can people see how much we care for one another? Do we live with hospitality? Or is that just something we'll get around to when we have a little more time? Time which we seem to never have, right? All of us are pretty busy. Are we ministering in the body in the ways that God has gifted us? Are we wasting the gifts that God has given us? As helpful as surveys are, and I use them the best I can to prayerfully consider what a person could help out within the church, you need to be able to look at the body of Christ, see the need, and fill the need if God has given the ability to do so. Don't wait for a survey to be released on what your spiritual gift is, if you will. As helpful as those are, I don't think that that's what the early church did. And I use them. I do. I use them. I think they're a good tool. But I think the ultimate is if when you're in the body of Christ and you're serving, you're going to figure that out. The more and more you start planting yourself. Minister with the ability that God has given you. There will always be years that you can be more active physically, brothers and sisters. And you may not be in those years today, but that doesn't mean you don't play a role here. I want to repeat that again. Do not assume that because you used to minister 20 years ago and you were able to lead a Sunday school and you did this in the church, that now you're on the shelf, God really can't use you, there's not much you can do. There's plenty for you to do. Plenty. There's still a function you play in the body of Christ. And I think one of the areas that really is a tremendous tool is the older generation teaching the younger generation some things in the church. Here's what we've done in the past that we really found was something God used. Here's some ideas for you. And that training is very helpful. That input is very helpful. There are many lessons I've learned from others before me that I probably am glad that I learned from them without me making the same mistake. May we never forget who it's all about, church. It is about Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about our likes on Facebook, others' opinion of us, our recognition. It's about Jesus. It isn't how many times the sermon gets shared for me as a pastor. It's what this life is about is Jesus. His glory, his honor. Jesus, who is king and reigns, he receives the glory and dominion forever. As Jude actually closes out in his book, he says this, "To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen."